Our study tonight is out of Acts chapter 14, verses 7 to 22, God's long-term encouragement with short-term persecution. The book of Acts explains the orderly and sovereignly directed progress of the kingdom message from Jews to Gentiles and from Jerusalem to Rome. We can thus learn about aligning our ministry efforts with God's sovereign work from studying the book of Acts. Acts chapter 14, verses 7 to 22 records how events led to the traumatic stoning of Paul, what could have easily discouraged him and his ministry team from continuing their important ministry. However, in the long view, the value of this event provides enormous encouragement, providing an important lesson for our edification. I'd like to read the verses and then we'll look at them. Acts chapter 14, verses 7 through 22. And there, at Lystra and Derbe, they preached the gospel. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on thy feet." And he leaped and walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of the Lyconians, "The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men." And they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, whose temple was just outside their city, brought oxen and garlands around the necks of these cattle unto the gates, and would have done sacrifice with the people. Which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out and saying, "Sirs, why do you do these things? We also are men like your passions with you, and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities like unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all the things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness in that he did good, and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." And with these sayings, scarcely restrained they the people, that they had not done sacrifice unto them. And there came there certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, they drew him out of the city, supposing him to have been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood around him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, there is the millennial kingdom. Well, in the short term, the ministry of Paul and Barnabas in Lystra was not an encouraging event, to say the least. Having fled from Iconium to the region of Lystra and Derbe, cities in the area of Lyconia, Paul and Barnabas continued their practice of preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Paul saw a man who had been crippled since birth, hearing him speak at Lystra, Paul perceived by the Holy Spirit's leading that this man had the faith to be healed. So Paul said with a loud voice for all the bystanders to hear, "Stand upright on thy feet." And the man leaped and walked. Now, obviously, the reason Paul did this was he was trying to demonstrate the credibility of his ministry by performing this miracle. And that's the whole goal. You want to perform the miracle if you have apostolic authority so that people will believe what's happening. Well, the bystanders cried out that the gods had come down to them in the likeness of men. Now, this is a reaction that is rising from a Greek legend connected with the city of Lystra, and it was familiar to Paul's listeners. That legend held that the Greek gods Zeus and Hermes visited the elderly Lystrian couple Philemon and Baucis and abundantly rewarded them for their hospitality. Now, the people called Barnabas Zeus and Paul Hermes. It's actually Jupiter and Mercurius in the King James Version, because Paul was the chief speaker. Why the mix-up in the names? Well, Zeus was the chief god and Hermes the messenger, equivalent to the Roman gods Jupiter and Mercury, respectively. The King James used the Roman names for these gods, whereas in those days they actually had the Greek names, but that's why there's the mix-up there. Well, the priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city of Lystra, brought oxen and woolen garments that were placed on the animals to offer sacrifices to Paul and Barnabas. So the apostles reacted by tearing their clothes, a strong sign of aversion to blasphemy, and ran out among the people, announcing that they were men just like the bystanders, and they preached about the Creator God. So it's interesting, the gospel that Paul is preaching here, he's starting with the Creator God, and that's very important. When you're dealing with pagan people, you have to, you can't just start off with Jesus Christ, because they don't know how to put Jesus Christ into any format. You start off with the Creator of heavens and earth, and they get that one. And then he has a son, and he sent his son to die. So that's it's interesting that Trudeau's have to do the same thing. They have preparatory lessons that lead up to the gospel of Christ. And you have a lot of them so that the people can catch up to where we catch up as Christians. We know a lot about the Old Testament and the background there. But these people didn't, so Paul and Barnabas had to give them the basics. We call it pre-evangelism. Well, Paul and Barnabas were barely able to restrain the people from performing sacrifice to them, but when the Jewish foes of the apostles arrived at Lystra from Antioch and Iconium, they turned the fickle pagan crowd against the apostles so that they stoned Paul, drawing him out of the city for the wild animals to devour, believing that he was dead. Notice the fickleness of these people. At one point, they were going to worship him by sacrificing animals. Then they turn around because they're influenced by the Jewish unbelievers from these other cities, and they stoned them to death. Or that's what they were trying to do with Paul. So this was a very volatile group of people. However, as the disciples stood around Paul's body, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day continued with Barnabas on to Derbe to minister there. Now it's interesting, at this point there are a number of Bible scholars who believe that the experience that Paul records in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 was fulfilled. In 2 Corinthians 12, Paul indicates how he was caught up to the third heaven, which is God's presence, and he heard words that are not lawful for a man to speak. Apparently, these were encouraging words. Now, this would have been an ideal situation to encourage Paul. The Lord didn't want him to come home to glory at this time, so he might have sent him back. That's what they believe actually happened. I don't know. But it's interesting, they wouldn't have drug him out and left him to the side of the city unless they were pretty convinced that he was dead. But while the disciples were standing around, wondering what to do with the body, then all of a sudden Paul got up, which was a miracle, and he walked back into the city. Amazing. And then he also continued on to Derbe, and of course he has these marks on his body all over the place. But having preached and discipled many people in Derbe, he went there, the apostles returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening and encouraging the disciples in the cities to continue in the Christian faith, saying that they must face much tribulation before entering the millennial kingdom. Now that sounds like a rough, rough road to go. Now Paul is stoned and left for dead. He comes back out of that. He rises up. He goes on to Derbe. He continues to minister. Then he comes back to Lystra, where he had been stoned, ministers to the believers there, goes back to these cities where he's chased out of, Iconium, Antioch, and he ministers there. And he is telling these people, we have to suffer tribulation before we enter into the millennial kingdom. It doesn't sound very encouraging, but I want to put this event in view of what happens in the wider context of church history, and it's amazing what God did with this event. In the long term, the apostles' ministry at Lystra was of tremendous value, a big encouragement for the church. In the town of Lystra, where Paul was stoned, lived Timothy. You ever heard about him? Timothy, the son of a Hebrew woman and a Greek man, and Timothy would later become a believer and a co-worker with Paul. Let me look forward to Acts chapter 16, 1, 2, and 3. Then he came to Derbe and Lystra. This would be on his second missionary journey. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus. We know him as Timothy. The son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed. But his father was a Greek. Now we know from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, that not only was his mother a believer, but his grandmother, Lois, I believe, was also a believer. So Timothy is a third-generation Christian, which is unusual. But he had a Greek father, so he had not been circumcised. Verse 2, he was well reported of the brethren that were in Lystra and Iconium. He already had a good reputation. Him Paul wanted to have go with him in ministry. So he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Now, Paul indicated you would never circumcise a person in order for him to be saved. But in this situation, the fact that Timothy was not circumcised hindered him from being a minister to Jews. So Paul had him circumcised. And this would have meant major surgery as an adult. It was risky surgery, but Paul went ahead with this. Timothy obviously was subject to that. And so Timothy became a co-worker with the Apostle Paul. Now later, in writing to Timothy, Paul would remind him of the trials that Timothy knew well that Paul had faced in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. Let me turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. This is where Paul is writing. Remember, Paul at this particular point is on death row. He's close to his martyrdom. But in 2 Timothy 3:11, he says, persecution, afflictions which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all, that includes you, Timothy, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. He didn't say may suffer persecution, he says shall suffer. That's par for the course. So this is a fascinating thing. Paul had written to Timothy, and Paul was indicating how Timothy himself needed to realize that all who lived godly in Christ Jesus would similarly suffer persecution. That includes Timothy. Well, Paul's pastoral epistles, the 1st and 2nd Timothy, of course Titus is the third epistle, but two of the three are to Timothy, have since helped numerous pastors know how to minister to millions of believers in church history. I myself had to go to the pastoral epistles to find out exactly how to pastor, because when I got out of seminary, I was confused. They really didn't teach us how to pastor. They taught us how to expound scripture, but they were weak in regards to that. So I had to go back and I rebuilt my view of the ministry, which has affected Nepog Church, because of the pastoral epistles, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. And I read them, I try to read them every week, every Friday. Well, anyway, Paul's pastoral epistles, the 1st and 2nd Timothy, have since helped numerous pastors know how to minister to millions of believers throughout church history. What would not have occurred had Paul not ministered in Lystra, where he was stoned. So long term, his work at Lystra was vital to the discipling of millions of believers. Now, I don't know if Timothy was actually there to witness the stoning of Paul. It's interesting, the other believers testified that he was a young man who had sterling credentials. But nevertheless, whether he actually witnessed Paul's stoning, he certainly knew about it from the other people there, the other believers there, who were witnesses of this enormous event. But it made a profound impact on Timothy. And of course, we're the richer for it. See, who knew that there would be a Timothy in that town where Paul's stoned? At the time, he didn't. So you might think it's just a waste of time and it's a big zero as far as ministry is concerned, but you never know that. So the lesson is, though the ministry of Paul and Barnabas at Lystra was in the short term appeared to be discouraging, they kept at the effort and they ministered in Derbe before returning to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening and encouraging the disciples to face persecution before entering the kingdom, that would be the millennial kingdom. Yet in the long term in church history, the apostles' ministry at Lystra by way of Timothy's discipling became very edifying and very encouraging. To this day, I don't know what I would do without the pastoral epistles. To me, 2 Timothy is even more valuable, and Paul is writing it close to his death. It's just a tremendous epistle, and the first one, of course, is a great one as well. But may we not get discouraged over short-term persecution, but trust in God's long-term use of it. This is so valuable. I mentioned this in the Sunday school class this morning. When I was a chaplain at Baylor University Medical Center years ago as a student at Dallas Seminary, I went in to visit a man. He'd called for a chaplain. He was dying of stomach cancer. And he had actually a matter of days to live, I believe it was. And he told me, he says, "Reverend, if my family knew that I'd called you, they wouldn't believe it, because I have been giving them a very hard time for many, many years, probably decades, whether it was his wife, whether it was sons or daughters or other people. They've been witnessing to him, and he said, I would mock them. I would just turn them off. But he said, I'm dying of cancer, and I'm scared, and I don't want to go to hell. They've talked enough about heaven and hell. I don't want to go there. So I called you because I want you to show me how to go to heaven." I mean, the door was wide open, so I led him to Christ. And I walked out of that room amazed at the fact that God allowed me to close the deal. But the work was done by that dear family that for decades had taken guff from this guy. He was a rough guy. Taken guff from this fellow who, and they had, you know, just rejected and everything. They had suffered religious persecution because of his reaction to them. But in the long run, it paid off wonderfully, because he knew where to go when he got cancer, and then he was facing death and he was scared. He knew what to do because the family had told him enough. He knew what he needed to do. He just wanted to make sure he would close the deal correctly. That's why he called a chaplain. So you never give up. There's always value in serving the Lord, especially if you're facing persecution for the faith. God knows. He knows all about it. He's planned the works that we're supposed to be doing according to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, since the beginning of time, since actually the before time. So never quit. Never give up. Always abound in the work of the Lord, for your labor is not in vain in the Lord.